The following message is the 157th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 15, verse 13, and was delivered on Sunday morning, November 27, 2011, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. In our second hymn, the second verse, we find these expressions: Praise my soul the God that sought thee, wretched wanderer far astray, found thee lost and kindly bought thee from the paths of death away. Praise with love's devoutest feeling Him who saw thy guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing, bade the blood-stained cross appear. Our text is found in the 13th verse of this chapter. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul has brought his exposition of the gospel to a close. He has spoken pointedly of our need as sinners, and equally pointedly to God's mercy as a Redeemer. He has spoken of our being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in His Son. This justification is not by works, but is by faith in Christ. And it is freely offered to all who will come to Him in faith. Paul has spoken of the implications of this gospel concerning our living in newness of life, as he has called us to mortify our sin and to serve God and to serve God's law. And even as he has traced the root of our need to the sin of our father Adam, so he has traced the roots of our salvation to the eternal love and decree of our heavenly Father. And he has spoken in the most emphatic terms to assure us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, his Son. Paul also at length has demonstrated from the Scriptures the right of Gentiles to come to Christ and be justified without first needing to become Jews and to submit to Old Covenant ceremonial law. As we have seen already, and will yet see in a later study in Paul's closing remarks, no small part of his writing this letter, of the reason for his writing of this letter, is to assure us Gentiles that we may participate in and enjoy to the full the gospel blessings promised to Abraham and to his seed. With all that has gone before, Paul now, with that as the background, pronounces an apostolic benediction. That is, he pronounces an apostolic blessing. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One writer, in characterizing this text, regards it and a similar verse in verse 5 of this chapter, but regards these as a kind of prayer wish. And he explains the text as though Paul were saying, this is what I pray for you, and this is what I hope God does for you. But whether it is our text in verse 13 or the other benediction found in this chapter at verse 5, in both places, Paul speaks not just of what he hopes that God will do for them. He speaks of what God, in fact, will do for them. What he will do for those to whom this benediction has been spoken. If, that is, we walk in the way that he has appointed for us, that God has appointed for us as the way of his blessing. At verse 5, the benediction that is pronounced is in these words. May the God of all patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. But the condition for the fulfillment of that benediction or the fulfillment of that apostolic blessing is that we take to heart all that Paul has just said about receiving one another even as Christ has received us. And apart from our taking up the means that God has appointed, that benediction is not, in the end of the day, going to be a blessing to us. So likewise here at verse 13, the benediction is this. The blessing pronounced is in these words, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the condition that lies behind that benediction becoming actual blessing experienced by us, the condition is that we lay hold of the truth and walk in the light of all that God has said to us in his word and all that he has said to us in the gospel of his Son, that we embrace the things that Paul has unfolded for us in his opening up of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in that setting, in laying hold of those truths, in walking in the light of them, it's in that setting that this benediction will be fulfilled to us. In this setting, we will experience the blessing that is pronounced. The benediction itself takes account of its context. The way it's formed is derived from the context. You see this at verse 5 as well. You know that in verse 4, Paul has said, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He takes up a term from that verse, or an expression from that verse, and uses it then in his description of the person and the character of God. Having spoken of we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope, he says, now may God, the God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another. So also, having said in citing Isaiah 11 and verse 10 in verse 12 of the text, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Picking up that word hope, Paul now describes God's person and God's character in terms of that reality. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul here calls God the God of hope, even as he did earlier in the chapter calling God the God of patience and comfort, this expression, the God of hope, is meant to convey an extraordinarily pregnant idea. There is more packed into that expression, God of hope, that designation of his person and character. There is more packed into that than we could unpack in a lifetime. It's meant to be an extraordinary expression that grabs our attention and focuses it upon the person and the character and the work of the living God. And at the very least, it conveys the idea that God is the source of all that legitimately may be called hope. That is, in the sense that this term hope expresses a religious or a spiritual idea. At the very least, in calling God the God of hope, he is saying, here is the source, here is the fountain from which all that legitimately may be called hope flows. In other spheres, the word hope can represent an aspiration that's quite feeble. For example, those of you trying to sell real estate in these days, it would be fair to say that you're hoping for better days. But that hope is fairly feeble, isn't it? There's no confidence in the economy. There's no confidence in the leadership of the country. There's no confidence in the goodwill of those who are ruling over us. We say we hope for better days, but it's a pretty feeble kind of hope, isn't it? Or we see with a repeated frequency, or with heightened frequency, it seems, reports of missing persons, women or children that are missing. And we say we hope for their safe return. But in many cases, our hope is very feeble, isn't it? We are hoping against hope, but that hope is feeble. But the Bible uses the term hope very differently. As used of the Christian's hope, it refers not to a feeble hope, but it refers to a confident expectation of receiving all that God has promised to those who fear Him and who trust in His Son. It is a hope that is full of assurance. It is a hope that's full of confidence. It is a hope that is full of joyful anticipation that all that God has promised to those who fear Him and to those who trust in His Son and to those who walk with Him, it is a confident expectation that these things promised will in fact be made good to us. This is not a hope-so fantasy, it is a no-so assurance. Paul says that God is the God of this kind of hope. Now he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to see how Paul uses this word hope in this very letter. Now, were you to take a concordance or use one of the Bible software programs and look up all the occurrences of the word hope, I think you would find it would be a very edifying exercise. But if we go no farther afield than Paul's letter to the Romans, we find that this term hope figures very prominently in what he has said to us. If you look back, for example, to chapter 4, there in setting Abraham before us as the great exemplar of faith in God, as the one who is the father of those who believe, we find in verse 18, in a description of Abraham's faith in God, this remarkable statement, who contrary to hope, contrary to every merely human expectation, who, contrary to hope, a man 100 years old with a wife who was 90 years old, who, contrary to every human expectation and possibility, in hope believed. But that hope was not grounded upon his capacity or Sarah's capacity. It was grounded in God's promise. In hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken to him, according to the promise of God given to him, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham had this thing called hope. Not a hope-so hope, a no-so hope. If you come one chapter over to chapter 5, we find that this hope is not necessarily abated. It does not need to be abated in the Christian's life by the appearance of tribulations and trials. Beginning with the first verse of the chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." By virtue of the work of Christ and the justification and reconciliation that is had in him, there is no need for the Christian to fear that day when he shall stand in the presence of the glory of God. He need not hide his face on that day. He need not draw back in fear. For he has been reconciled to his judge. He has been justified in his court. He can rejoice now in hope of that day when he shall appear before God. Paul goes on to say, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, or we rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We can, in our present tribulations, in our present trials, we can endure them, we can experience them with the knowledge that God is working in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure, to make us more like Christ, and to increase our hope. Our experience of his grace in those trials is testimony to us that his grace is sufficient, that his grace will indeed deliver all that he has promised to us. Indeed, as Paul says in verse 5 of the chapter, now hope, this kind of hope, does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope is the fruit of the outpouring of the love of God in our hearts by his Spirit. And then in chapter 12, if you'll look to verse 12, you know that in this section Paul is speaking of the various aspects of Christian living. He speaks of not lagging in diligence. He speaks of being fervent in spirit. He speaks of serving the Lord. He speaks of distributing to the needs of the saints. He speaks of being given to hospitality. But in verse 12, in the middle of all this, he says, rejoicing in hope. These things are to be carried out, being patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, is meant to be carried out in the context of an ever-increasing experience of this thing that Paul calls hope. And then in chapter 15, we've already seen this word in verse 4. What is one of the grand purposes of the Scriptures? That we should have before us the Word of God. That we can read it. Meditate on it. Take its teachings to heart. Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, surely, brethren, it is impossible to overemphasize the significance of the word hope in human experience. Without hope, in whatever arena where that word applies, without hope, men's hearts fail. Without hope, men's striving ceases. And without hope, sometimes men even think that they lack a reason for living. Just generally, it is very easy to demonstrate how vital this thing of hope is to living in this world. And so also is it in matters of the soul. Let a Christian be lacking in well-grounded hope in the fulfillment of the promises of God to him. Let that be missing. And then his heart will fail. His striving will cease. And he will lack a will to live on in such a hopeless state. He may continue to live on, but he'll lack a will to live on. Hope is vital. And it is God's will that his people have a solid hope, such as will give us, to use Paul's language in our text, give us joy and peace in believing. Look again at the text. At the benediction Paul pronounces. Now may the God of hope, the God who is the source of all that rightly can be called a solid hope, not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope. May the God of confident expectation fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul describes it in this verse, Christian hope is not an end in itself. It is connected to other blessings. That is, specifically, he says, it is intimately linked to joy and peace in believing. And it is the experience of these things. It is the experience of hope. It is the experience of joy. It is in the experience of peace or quietness of heart. These are the chief earthly blessings of God's grace in the gospel. Who would want to be a Christian if there was no hope, no joy, and no peace? In terms of our practical experience of the gospel, these things lie at the very heart of it. This is the end in vision, for example, in the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. Why is it needful that we now need to know that we are forgiven for Christ's sake? Would not the revelation of that truth at the last day suffice for our eternal needs? Do we need to know that we are forgiven for Christ's sake before then? Before we appear in God's court? Before we stand in the judgment? Well, of course we do. What kind of Christian life would it be if we did not have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins now? What kind of hope, what kind of joy now, what kind of peace could we experience without that? We couldn't. This is the purpose envisioned by the gift of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. That is, that we should experience not only an increasing walk in godliness, in moral terms, a greater conformity to the image of Christ and a greater conformity to the Word and the law of God, but the Spirit has been given to us that we should experience hope and joy and peace. And you can cross out that word peace and put the word assurance in there. But the Spirit has been given that we should experience these things. And as Paul says here, that we should experience them in an abundant, abounding, overflowing way. Now you will note that that which stirs up these things within the soul, are you lacking in hope? Are you lacking in joy? Are you lacking in peace? The defect has to do with faith. The hope of which Paul speaks, the joy of which he speaks, the peace of which he speaks, is in believing. It is in believing, in an ongoing exercise of faith in God, an ongoing exercise of faith in His promises, an ongoing engagement in faith in His Son, that these other blessings of the gospel, that hope and joy and peace, are engendered in the soul. As our faith is repeatedly fixed on God's character, as it is repeatedly fixed on God's Word, as we look continually to His virtues and to His promises, and especially as we look continually to His Son in His person and in His work, our hope, our confident expectation of receiving all that has been promised increases. It's meant to work that way. We can use many mundane illustrations of this just to remind ourselves that it's not just in religious matters that this connection is to be found. To the degree that you trust in a man's character, to the degree that you believe his word, to that degree, you will have confident expectation in His promises. The way for the increase of hope is by a focusing and a refocusing and a refocusing day in and day out upon the character of God, upon the character of His Son, upon the promises that He has made, upon the virtues that they possess and the things that they have already done as expressions of their goodwill in the gospel. And even as it is in looking continually in faith to God and to His Son that our hope increases, so to the degree that that takes place, our joy expands, even in the midst of our trials, as Paul taught us in Romans 5. And our peace, our assurance of God's friendship and His favor deepens. But hope and joy and peace without vigorous faith is a delusion. There are many who claim these things as their possessions, who say that they have hope, who say that they have joy, who say that they have peace within and peace with God. Many claim these things, but the root is missing. Their hope and their joy and their peace is in fact a delusion. It has no foundation in truth. It has no foundation in reality. This benediction has nothing to do with such folk. It is for those who trust Christ as their Savior, trust Him alone. It is for those who follow Him as their Lord. It is for those who, by the fresh exercise of faith, nurture their union and their communion with Him. They walk by a growing faith that is nurtured on God's word and promises. They engage in cultivating a growing holiness and a growing obedience through which they abide in His love, in the place of His fellowship, in the place of His greatest blessing. And in that path, in the path of truth, in the path of genuine dependence upon Him, genuine faith, genuine submission to Him, in that path they find this expanding experience of solid hope and joy and peace. And that is the only place it can be found. There is no substitute. There is no second way. There is no other way to have these things. Now, the blessing of which God speaks, looking again to the text, He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The blessing of which Paul speaks, of course, is that God Himself will give this to us. As the fruit of His gracious working in our hearts, that He will give us fullness of joy, and that He will give us fullness of peace in believing. The very word that Paul chooses here, choosing the imagery of filling, that He would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, this way of speaking can mean that the term he uses means to multiply in great measure, with the idea of filling up a vessel until it's brimming over. You imagine yourself with some kind of beverage that you thoroughly enjoy. I live in a home where a carton of eggnog has the half-life of an atomic reaction. It's probably not very scientific. You get the idea. It doesn't last very long. And one of the reasons it doesn't last very long, we have these little glasses that my wife has said, these are the glasses you're supposed to use for the eggnog. And no one reaches for those. They go for the big tumblers. I hate eggnog, says this means nothing to me. But they reach for the big tumblers and they fill it to the brim. They would fill it to overflowing if they could get it. That's the idea. And Paul says, may God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is how Paul uses the word, the same word in Philippians 2:2, where he says to the Philippians, fulfill or fill to the brim my joy by being like-minded. He's telling the Philippians that his hope for their unity, if they will apply the means for having it, will result in his joy literally being filled to the brim. And so here, speaking of God's filling up, as it were, the cup of our joy and peace in believing, using this expression, he implies that God will, where the means are used that he has appointed, that God will indeed fill to the full, to brimming over, our experience in these things as the fruit of continually fixing our faith on His Son and grounding our hope in Him. He says, do that, and God is going to fill you up. He's going to pour joy into you. He's going to pour peace into you. To the degree that your hope, firmly rooted in faith in God and in His Son, firmly rooted in their character, firmly rooted in their persons, firmly rooted in what they have done already. Taking their word as true, their promises as true. Lay hold, have that kind of hope, and God is going to fill you up to brimming over. He is the God of hope. And even as He is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, that's Jude 24, so also now we may rejoice in hope of the glory of God by the means that He blesses. He is able to make us to abound. The word that Paul uses in our text literally is to overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill you up to overflowing. Now, if I understand the dynamic of what Paul is describing here, from the Godward side, it's helpful sometimes to step back and not look just as at the means that we are to use. That is the manward side of enjoying these blessings. It's helpful to step back and look at the Godward side of the matter. If I understand the dynamic of this from the Godward side, increasing hope and joy and peace in believing is the product of the Lord's presence and of the Lord's working in us as we walk with Him in the fellowship of the gospel. And that in turn takes us to the clause with which Paul ends the verse. That you may overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul here, of course, highlights the Trinitarian nature of the gospel, doesn't he? Our hope is rooted in the character and the word of God the Father. It is rooted in the character and the word, the person, and the work of God the Son. But our hope and its fruits are experienced by virtue of the work of God the Holy Spirit, who as God's gift indwells the believer as the Spirit of truth and as the Spirit of new life. The dynamic of the experience which Paul describes in this apostolic benediction is not a new kind of philosophy that has discovered secrets before hidden to the wise men of this world. That's not what's going on. Nor is it a new psychology that invites us to think in different categories and to live along different lines. No, this dynamic is the fruit of the presence and the acting of a divine person who by God's gift indwells the believer, the very person who is the creator of all things, who is the author of the gospel which we have believed. Paul is describing the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, working in us by His power. It is He that renews our minds. It is He, by His anointing, that leads us deeper into His truth. It is He that gives us faith and nurtures it in our souls. He pours His love into our hearts, and He stirs up, by His power working in us, the blessings of hope and joy and peace. The Spirit is the great worker in this benediction. And though He calls us to use the means that He has given to commune with Him, the blessing of which Paul speaks in this benediction is the fruit of the Spirit's presence and working in us. Let there be no mistake. No use of means will lead to the increase of hope, the increase of joy, the increase of peace in believing. No use of means apart from the working of the Spirit within will bear any fruit. No increase will be seen apart from His gracious working in our souls. and even as he is the God of hope, and therefore is the source of all that legitimately may be called Christian hope, even as he is, as we'll see in verse 33 of this chapter, the God of peace. Paul's not finished speaking of God in this way. But even as he is the God of hope, and even as he is the God of peace, and thus is the source of that peace of God which passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, so the joy that we experience in believing is, the scripture says, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it is none other, nothing other, than the overflow in us of the fullness of his own joy. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "These things I have said to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I want to close by directing your attention to one passage of Scripture. One could almost select text at random in the New Testament especially, and make something of the same point from it. But I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As I've looked at this text over the years, I've wondered many times, what in the world is Paul talking about? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that is, carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." It's very obvious that whatever Paul's counsel to us is, it has to do with buying up opportunity. It has to do with recognizing the shortness of time and the character of our present existence. It has to do with being careful and using what time God has given us well. He says, "Therefore, do not be wise, but understand what the will of the Lord." Do not be unwise, rather, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will is not just his law. His will is also what is best for us, what is good for us. And you'll notice in verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I won't go as far as some interpreters to say that Paul is saying be drunk with the Spirit. That's not the point. It's not at all the point. Paul is saying that our priorities in life are not to be material and physical pleasures. It is to be those blessings attached to the gospel and to the presence of the Spirit in us. Speaking to one another, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul describing in those verses? Is he speaking of some kind of fellowship with one another, which all we ever talk about is the things of God? Is he talking about our going around singing to one another? I don't think so. What he's describing is a Christian life that is being lived in the fullness of hope and joy and peace, and where those things come out in our relationships with one another. So that hope, which, yes, is within the heart, that joy, yes, which is in the heart, that peace, yes, which is in the heart, that these things overflow and season our relations to one another in such a way that God is honored, God is glorified, the gospel is confirmed, and the gospel is made attractive to those who need our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give yourselves to the cultivating of earthly pleasures. Don't be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation. That is a downhill spiral. But be filled with the Spirit, which means that you will be filled by the use of the means that the Spirit has appointed. You want to know how to be filled with the Spirit? Cultivate your faith in Christ and your faith in God. Cultivate your understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. Cultivate your walking with Him in newness of life. And there the Spirit will be in all His fullness, filling you with hope and with joy and peace in believing. And it will be visible as an overflow of your life to God's glory and to the good of all who have anything to do with you. Paul says, by way of benediction, it almost seems like a throwaway comment, doesn't it? But if you keep in mind all that Paul has already said about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he describes one of the greatest blessings that a Christian can ever have. When he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What of you who have no solid hope, have no gospel grounding? Have your hearts yet failed within you? They will. It's only a matter of time. What of you? What is missing? Is it not a well-grounded hope that comes from a knowledge of the sure and certain and full forgiveness of your sins? Is it not the joy and peace that faith in Christ brings with it? And a hope for the future, a rejoicing in the present. A well-grounded hope, a well-grounded joy, a well-grounded peace that will stand you in good stead for the rest of your days and indeed will be simply filled fuller to the brim when you stand before God. For He is able to place you in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. How is it with you? Are you without hope and without God in this world? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. God bids you to come to His Son. The Son invites you, come unto Me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, who labor with a hopeless, joyless, peaceless life. And He says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Come to Him. And He will fulfill to you every gospel promise. Let us pray. Our Father, as we bow once more before You, we cannot but reflect upon Your goodness and Your graciousness, Your kindness and Your mercy, in sending Your Son and in giving us such a gospel, that in believing on Him, our hope might be well grounded, our joy and our peace might be solidly established, that we might know by these means even a foretaste of heaven. We pray, Lord, that all who do not know such hope and joy and peace, that you would so graciously work in their hearts, that they would humble themselves before you and before your Son, that they should receive from you, Lord, the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of your Holy Spirit, so that they might have indeed a good hope. For it is in Jesus' name we pray to you, the God of hope. Amen.